Again, I'd like to thank all the family members who have participated in the service today or last night or in the planning of the service. Much of the service and the music was picked by Ruth herself. These were songs that were meaningful to her. And thank you very much that you would participate. It makes it much more meaningful to have the family part of that. And thank you. The Bible tells us that there are three great things that we are to pursue: faith, love, and hope. Someone once wrote that the Apostle Paul was the apostle of faith, because so much as a part of his writings is the justification or being made right with God by faith alone, right of God's grace, providing for us a living and dying and raising again Savior, that sinners might be made right with Him. And that's all received by faith. Not in doing, but in believing what God has done. The same person wrote that John was the apostle of love. He himself was called the disciple whom Jesus loved. And wrote often of love, "If you love me, keep my commandments," he recorded for us as a saying of Christ. Or as Jesus said in John 13, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you." And the same writer said that Peter is the apostle of hope, because so much of his writings have to do with hope. And then as you read through the Gospels and Peter and the book of Acts, part of his personality, his temperament, his way of looking at things, regardless of the circumstances, revolves around hope. And while I think it may be wrong to reduce these apostles as if John was only an apostle of love, or Paul was only an apostle of faith, and Peter only an apostle of hope, I think that we do see these things in their lives. And this morning I'd like just to take a few moments and talk from 1 Peter about hope. Because I believe, from what I've learned and seen of Ruth, she was a woman who had the hope, the living hope that the Lord would have each and every one of us share in. I've been told of her being very vocal about her faith. You've heard today Sean speak of her living her faith and having an impact upon his life and others. Some of the longtime members of this church have reminded me or told me of her desire to bring her little electric keyboard to Christmas programs and make sure that the songs and the hymns and the carols were sung rightly, and she would work hard at playing them because she wanted to rejoice and have us rejoice in the hope of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in preparing for today, I asked myself, what would Ruth say? If Ruth had one more thing to say, what would she say? And although I'm sure there's a lot of different things that she might say, I think certainly hope is one that would be fair to put into her lips. And so for 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." The Apostle Peter, as I said, is the Apostle of Hope. And in this book, he writes to a group of people who are called aliens, who have been scattered throughout the whole area. They are experiencing persecution. The modern word would be these people are refugees. They've lost their homes. They've lost loved ones. They have witnessed death. And he writes to them about a living hope. He reminds them a little bit later in the text to fix your hope completely on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He says later in the first chapter that the believers who are in God have put their hope in Him so that their faith and hope are in God, not in circumstances, not in health, not in government, not in economies, right? Our faith and our hope are in God. Peter described women, godly women, women who were to be emulated like Sarah, as women who had put their hope in God and would adorn themselves with these things. And finally, Peter charges us to always be ready to give an account for the hope that lies within, because we live in a world where so many have no hope. There's so many, and some even in this room this morning, whose circumstances are such that you wonder, what's the point? What's the meaning? Ruth had a hope. And those of you who know her, who knew her well, knew of that hope, witnessed that hope. It's not things that always went well for her. It's not that she didn't have her trials, her discouragements, her heartaches, her burdens, trials. But whatever circumstance that she found herself in, was she not a person who had a hope, an abiding hope, a living hope? So I'd like to just make several short comments about what Peter would have us understand about this living hope. First of all, the hope that Ruth had, that Peter writes about, is not some vague hope. It was very definitive, very focused, full of content. Whatever the hope Ruth had, it was not, I hope kind of thing. Well, I don't know if things work out, but I hope they do. You may have heard people say, or may have said yourself, you know, well, things are bad, but I have a hope that things always seem to work out for the best. That's kind of a vague hope. What does that mean? What is the best? And what does it mean that they work out? No, the hope that Peter would have us cling to and focus on and build our lives around is a blessed hope. It is the hope of the future kingdom of God. It's the hope reserved in heaven for you. That there is a kingdom, there is an age to come, there is a resurrection, there is what they used to say, the beatific vision, which Ruth right now is experiencing. The beatific vision is no longer believing in God by faith, but seeing and beholding the glory of the Lamb, and the glory of the Father, and the glory of the Spirit, at the throne in heavenly realms. This very moment, if we can speak of moments in terms of eternity, Ruth is realizing a very definitive, fixed hope. And that was a guiding part of her life. Secondly, this hope that Peter would have us know of is a hope that causes us to look at this life now as a journey, as a pilgrimage. The old Puritans used to say that this life is really a gymnasium preparing for the life to come. But Peter will talk throughout this epistle of hope about the fact that we live in this life, which is very temporary. You are strangers and aliens in this life, waiting for, as Paul will say in 2 Corinthians, in this house, in this body, we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling in heaven. Paul will write in Romans 8:23 that we groan in ourselves, awaiting eagerly our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. The hope, the living hope, causes us to understand that this life is but for a moment. It's but a vapor, and it's gone. But what we do here, what we do now, goes with us forever. The Apostle Peter says in verse 17 of chapter 1, if you address the Father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on the earth. Right now counts forever. What you say, what you do, who you are, what you don't say, right now counts forever. In fact, the only part of eternity that you and I have any control over is this very moment. And this very moment has meaning and has hope because it's connected to an eternal reality, an eternal kingdom, a heaven where Ruth has gone to before us, beholding the glory of the Lamb. And while all Christians grieve the loss of loved ones, Peter is telling us that all genuine Christians can't wait to get to heaven. I always love the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 1, where he says, to live as Christ and to die as gain, which is so foreign to the modern American mind. We talk about, well, we've lost a loved one. No, for Paul and for Peter, to live as Christ and to die is to gain. But then he goes on to say to the Philippians, Paul says, you know, I'm not really sure what I should do. Should I pray and long to stay with you, which would mean benefit to you and hard labor for me? Or should I go be with Jesus? And then he adds these words. Should I go be with Jesus, which is very much better? Ruth has realized the very much better today. It was her hope. And now it's no longer a hope, it's a reality. And the hope, the living hope that Peter would have us, not only is fixed and certain, full of content, but it causes us to realize that this life is but a journey. It's just a pilgrimage. And what we say and what we do and what we hope in now affects forever. Thirdly, Peter writes, he says, blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. This hope is not some mere philosophical reflection. It's not the antithesis of the existentialists like Albert Camus and Jean-Paul Sartre that says life is meaningless, and if we could just defeat that kind of philosophical argument, we'd have hope. It's not some type of a positive, powerful thinking of, oh, I'm getting better and better each and every day. Because for a lot of people, life isn't getting better and better each and every day. This hope is a sovereign act of God causing someone to be born again. Jesus would turn to Nicodemus, the teacher of Israel, and say, Nicodemus, unless you be born again, unless you be born from above, unless you be born of the Spirit of God, you cannot see and you cannot enter the kingdom. But those who have been born of the Spirit, those who have been born again, by the power of the Holy Spirit in the preaching and the hearing of the gospel, which Paul will say the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, those whom God has worked the saving, sanctifying grace of believing the promise of God, they not only enter the kingdom of God as Ruth has, in this life, they can see that kingdom, not with their eyes, but in the reality of their understanding. I love reading the old pilgrims and Puritans, and they would speak of going on the Lord's Day to the outskirts of heaven. And some of them would testify as on their deathbed that they could already begin to smell heaven. I lived for many years of my life. I lived not too far from the ocean. And as you would drive from the mountains down to the ocean, you could smell the salt in the air. You knew when you were getting near the ocean, you could smell it. And those who have been born again by God, who have a living hope in the kingdom to come, can smell heaven. Again, not with your actual faculties and senses, but in the depth of your soul, the Spirit gives us such an understanding and such a hope that heaven is real and certain. Why Paul will say, those who are genuine Christians walk by faith and not by sight. Their hope is real. And so it's a work of God. God causes us to be born again. And Ruth would have us say, I believe that if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have not been born again, if you do not know what it means to have the hope, a living hope of a kingdom that is to come, that is as real and as tangible as the very seat that you're sitting in this morning, call upon God. Call upon the name of the Lord. Call upon Him even this very hour. Lord, have mercy. Fourthly, Peter would have us know that this hope is a living hope. And he describes it with three adjectives: imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away. Someone just very recently told me of a disappointment. Someone was said that there was a death in their family, and the will was read. And the expectation of the family members was very different than what was in that will. All along, the family member who died had said, when I die, I want this person to get this, and this person to get this, and this person to get that. Years, decades, they were saying, I want this person to get this, and this person to get this, and this person to get that. And the will was read, and that promise was not realized. And one of the members of the family, that was their hope. That was their hope of retirement. That was their hope of how I will provide for myself in years. And it had been promised to me for decades. The hope of the Lord Jesus Christ, the living hope of the Apostle Peter, the hope that Ruth had, is not a hope that perishes. It's not a mirage. It does not disappoint. It's undefiled. It's pure. It's holy. And it will not perish. And it will not perish for two reasons. One is, Peter tells us, it is protected by the power of God. And what can thwart the power of God? Psalm 2 says that all the kings of the earth sought to throw off the shackles of God and stand against Him. God just mocked them and God scoffed at them. God laughed. We could get all the countries of the world and all the presidents and prime ministers and kings and can muster all the weapons of mass destruction and all the rifles and the pistols and the missiles and the bombs. We could all in one concert throw them against God to see if we could somehow thwart Him and His purposes. We would be just a gnat falling off or smacking against the windshield of the car, wouldn't we? And our hope is imperishable, undefiled. And will not fade away. And so I can know for certain that the moment that Ruth passed from this age to the age to come, the moment that Ruth breathed her last, that very moment when she was conscious of the fact that she was no longer with Ray, but with the Lord, she was not disappointed. Finally, this living hope works in the true believer a longing to be with Christ, a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ that will not pass away but is reserved in heaven for you. It's not only protected by God, but the believer is protected by the power of God so that one day we will be with Him. And we are told by the Apostle John that when we see Him, and John says, it has not yet been revealed what we will be, but we know this, that when we see Him, we will be like Him. Paul says, that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. And then he says, and this is the purpose. What is the purpose that God was working everything in Ruth's life and everything in the life of every person in this room for? Is that we would be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's something about the true believer, Peter would have us say and know, that there's a longing. There's a longing. Those of you who have loved and been loved and have had to be away from loved ones know that it's an arduous experience. When I was young, before I was married, while I was in seminary, I was in California, and the love of my life lived in Indiana. And I would go by the campus mailbox 2, 3, 4 times a day, longing to see that letter that would come. And my wife, then my girlfriend, she's got the greatest penmanship, and she always sprinkled those letters with some perfume, and it was just a glorious thing. And I longed to be with her. And I longed to read those letters. But which was the greater longing? The reading of the letter or the being with her? It was the being with her, of course. And those who have the living hope that Ruth have long to be with their Savior. As Paul said, to go be with Jesus, which is very much better. But listen to the words of the psalmist. Psalm 16, verse 11 says, for thou wilt not abandon my soul to Sheol or to hell or to the grave. Neither will you allow the Holy One to undergo decay. Thou wilt make known to me the path of life. In thy presence is the fullness of joy. In thy right hand are pleasures forever. Ruth, this morning, is experiencing the fullness of joy. There's no longer the decaying of her body, which is a barrier from experiencing the fullness of God. There's no longer the indwelling sin that is a barrier from realizing the fullness of the glory of God. It's all been removed. And she is knowing the fullness of joy and pleasures forever. At Psalm 16:11, the very next Psalm, Psalm 17, verse 15, says, as for me, I shall behold thy face in righteousness. Hear how that beatific vision that Ruth now has. I shall behold thy face in righteousness, and I will be satisfied with thy likeness when I awake. Ruth has awakened, and she has seen the face of the Lord, and she has a deep satisfaction this morning. She has been conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's no religious by and by in the sky gobbledygook. That is the anchor of the soul. That is the reality of life. All of us in this room will die. Isn't that true? Each and every one of us is getting older. You young children think you're growing up, but did you know you're already growing old? No. I'm not even 12 yet. How old are you? 10, see? You're not even 12 yet. But see, growing up isn't just really growing up, it's growing old, isn't it? For those of us who are on the other side of 50, we can remember when it was 10. But it goes so quickly, doesn't it? You get a little bit older and a little bit slower. But those are just circumstances. There's a hope that each and every one of us can have, that Ruth has. A hope that there is a coming age when these bodies will be done away with. There will be a new body. We look forward to the resurrection of the body and life everlasting. And Ruth has begun to see that and experience that, no longer by faith. And she is not disappointed. There's a satisfaction, there's a joy, And there's a pleasure that she has this morning that we can only know by faith. She knows by sight. And I believe that it is fair to say, as we remember her in life and in death, we must also remember her in the resurrection to come. And the last thing I think she would want to be said is, if you have the hope that I have had, Ruth would say, remain steadfast in that hope. And if you do not know what that hope is, if the words you have just heard seem foreign to you and strange to you, maybe even unbelievable to you, then stop. Call upon the Lord. Read your Bibles. Talk to your pastor. If you don't have a pastor, get one. Because you will not want to miss what I now have. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Ruth Wolfe. We thank you, Father, for the life that you gave her, both the good and the bad, the bitter and the sweet. We thank you, Father, for the incredible family that is here, that is part of her and Ray's heritage. We thank you, Father, for the faith that you caused to be born again in her, that her hope would be unwavering in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, we commit her to you, body and soul, and pray, Lord, that her life and her death and her hope would preach to the minds and hearts of everyone in this room, that we all would long and pray for and desire the very things that she now has. And those who have been left behind, Father, we pray for them. We pray for Ray. Lord, guard his heart and his mind with the peace and the love that surpasses all understanding. In the days and weeks and months ahead, rally the family to encourage one another, to love one another, to pray for one another, to support one another, and together as a family to long with the hope that Ruth had. And Lord, we pray for the rest of this day, the meal that is to come. We pray your blessing upon it and those who took the time to prepare the meal. We pray for the graveside service. We'd ask, Lord, for a wonderful time of saying our final goodbye. We pray for your blessing, for the presence of Christ and the power of your most Holy Spirit to be with us in these things, knowing that our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. In Christ we pray. Amen.